It is my great privilege to read the Bible, do the Bible reading for us today. I'm reading from my Bible, which I got when I was 22, so that was just a couple of years ago. And don't laugh. So it might be a little bit different to what's up there, but it's still the NIV. So we're going to be reading from Genesis 18, from verse 16 onwards. Let's read together. The passage is headed, Abraham pleads for Sodom. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, and Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there were 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "What if I find 45 there?" he said, "I will not destroy it." Only again he spoke to him, and on this occasion he said, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of the 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found?" He said, "For the sake of the 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home.
Thanks, Wendy. Would you pray with me as we turn to God's word? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, and we pray that you would speak to us now by your Spirit. Would you work in our hearts, applying your word to our hearts, that we might grow in prayer? We thank you for the way you've been at work in the hearts and lives of so many people across our church as we've been going through this prayer course, this prayer series, and growing intentionally in prayer. We pray that now would be no exception, that you would speak powerfully to individuals here in this room, growing us in our knowledge of prayer and in our desire to connect with you through prayer. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're looking at intercession today. Intercession is praying for others. We looked at petition last week. If petition is praying for yourself and your own needs, intercession is praying for others and others' needs. And really, the basic premise of what I want to say to you is this. If God is real, and if he listens to prayer, then intercession is the most compassionate thing you can do for others. If God is real, and if he listens to prayer, then intercession is the kindest, most caring, most compassionate thing you can do for other people. About a month ago, I was walking past a group of three men having a conversation. And one of them started talking to me. It's always a weird thing when you're kind of walking past a group and one of that group kind of starts talking to you in front of the rest of the group. And so I stood there and I was chatting with this guy and he knew I was a pastor. So he started asking me about some spiritual things. In fact, he actually asked me, have you ever performed an exorcism before? Now, I've got a pretty cool story that I told him and I'm sure I'll tell you at some point, but not today. Anyway, so we're chatting about spiritual things, and I sort of dropped this phrase. I said, there's a spiritual world out there, and I know what to do with it. And one of the guy's ears pricked up. Not the guy who was originally talking to me, another guy. He said, hang on a second, what do you mean? I said, well, most people believe that there's a spiritual world. You know, whether it's they believe in God, or they believe in angels and demons, or they believe in spiritual powers or forces or something like that. Most people believe there's a spiritual world. But as a Christian, I believe I know what to do with it. And he goes, well, what's that? What do you do with it? What do you do with the spiritual world? And I said, well, look, as a Christian, what Christians believe, we believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God, came into the world, and he died for our sin. Now, sin was a big problem. Like, sin is like us slapping God in the face. You know, if you slap someone who's not a very important person in the face, that's pretty bad. But if you slap, like, the king in the face, you'll get in a lot of trouble. Well, slapping God in the face is, he's a being of infinite worth. And so our offense is infinitely great when we sin because we're slapping God in the face. And what Jesus has done is he's come into the world and he's died, taking our punishment onto himself, died in our place for our sin. And then he's risen again, defeating death. And so if that's all true, then the most important thing I can do with this spiritual world is connect my life to Jesus. Is connect my life to him, and you do that through prayer. It was this powerful moment. I loved telling these guys about faith and about the way it interacts with the spiritual world and about the importance of prayer and about the importance of connecting your life to Jesus. I love it when there's an opportunity to share your faith in Jesus with people who are genuinely interested and genuinely listening. And what we're doing is today we're exploring more of this reality of prayer. The world is an uncertain place, but God is on the throne, and you can connect your life to him through prayer. In fact, God invites you to pray to him. We're going through the teaching of Jesus about prayer. We're up to this point where Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your kingdom come. That's what we're invited to pray. We're speaking to God about his will for this world. What I want to do is explore the topic of intercession with you, praying for others, by going back to the first story about intercession in the Bible. I love going back to the book of Genesis, but the book of Genesis is not just the first book of the Bible, it's the foundational book of the Bible. It's the OG story from which all other stories flow. I thought I'd get a little laugh for OG, but you go. I tried it like for the older people at the other services, and I didn't get a laugh with them, but I kind of trusted that you guys would give me a little giggle. It's the original story from which all other stories flow. And so what we're doing is we're going to look at this story of Abraham interceding, praying to God on behalf of the city of Sodom. In this story, Abraham already has a deeply personal relationship with God. God had already chosen Abraham. So God had already chosen him and spoken to him about the special role he and his family would play in the history of the world. And then what we actually see in this story is God visits Abraham and he visits him with two angels. Initially, the story says three men came to visit Abraham. And then we realize that one of these is the Lord himself. So God has come down with angels to visit Abraham, to talk to him. And now they're on their way to the city of Sodom to look at what is going on there. That's when our story begins, where God and these angels are going to this city to see if it is as evil as they've heard it is, to check to see that, and therefore to make a decision whether it is worth judging or destroying the city. Now, at this point, I realize when as soon as I talk about the judgment of God, some of you are going to go, oh, Tim, I'm a little uncomfortable with the judgment of God. And that's okay. That's okay. My encouragement to you is to journey with us as we explore this beautiful ancient story and learn from it about what it teaches us about intercession. So I want to go through it with you. Let's zoom in And look at this story. Verse 16 says this, when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. What I want to highlight here to start off is the geography actually matters. Sodom was in a valley and Abraham is standing with God on a higher position, on an elevated position, looking down over this valley. And I think there's a beautiful poetry to that, that really that's what happens when we start to pray for others. It's like we're elevated up, looking down on the world from heaven's perspective. We're joining with God in His view, His bird's eye view of the world. Have you ever been up in an elevated position, maybe on a mountain, maybe in a plane, looking down over a town or over a city? There's something surreal about it. You realize that all these people are living their important lives down there, but somehow you gain some perspective by being able to look down from heightened place. Intercession, praying for others, kind of gives us that heightened place, that position of elevation where we look down on the world with God and speak to Him about what's going on down there. One of the most powerful prayer meetings I've ever been to was actually in Israel. Joe and I and our family, we went to Israel 9 years ago. And we had friends who lived in Nazareth. And so we went and visited them. And we actually visited them at the time when they were having a prayer meeting in their apartment. And it was incredible because the balcony of their apartment looked out over the Jezreel Valley, this incredibly large valley that you could see from their apartment. And they said, what we're going to do is we're going to pray for some of the towns in the valley. And they showed us a map on the table on their balcony. And they said, see this town here on the map? This is this town, such and such a town. These are the kinds of people that live there. We went there recently. This is what's going on in that town. Now we're going to pray for it. But before we do, just look out into the horizon. Can you see that big hill in the middle of the valley over there? See those trees on the hill? If you look a little bit to the left and a little bit further, you'll see this town. And so we're standing there on this balcony looking out over this valley going, oh, I can see it. So, oh, okay, that's that town on the map. Oh, we're going to be praying for that town. And then we started praying together for that town. And then after praying for that town, they said, now we're going to pray for another town, this other town. They told us the name and they told us a little bit about it when they visited there last and what's going on there. And then they said, now if you look out over the valley, you can see over on the right there, you can see this town. And they did that with about 3 or 4 towns. I was amazed that you could see all of these towns from the balcony of their place as we prayed, looking out over the valley. And what I want to encourage you to realize is that when we pray for others, we gain God's perspective. It's an incredible experience joining with Him as we speak with Him about the affairs of the world from the perspective of heaven. Verse 17, then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Here we see God deliberating about whether or not to reveal to Abraham the plan that he has for Sodom. It's a compelling moment, and it's especially beautiful to see that it's because of Abraham's special relationship with God that God decides to reveal to Abraham his plans for Sodom. God speaks about the promises he's made to Abraham. He speaks about the plan that he has for Abraham, and he speaks about Abraham's own devotion to God, how he's going to direct his children to keep the way of the Lord. And what I want to highlight is this. When you come to pray for others, your personal relationship with God matters. You have a special relationship with God. You have a personal relationship with God. It's a relationship with God that is on the same basis as my relationship with God, the basis of the gospel, the foundation of the death of Jesus in our place and for our sin. But the relationship that you have with God is different from the relationship I have with God in the sense that your story is different to my story. And your personality is different to my personality. And your history with God is different to my history with God. And what we see here is the beautiful nature of Abraham's personal relationship with God plays a role as he then intercedes for others. We also see that God reveals something to Abraham. That the conversation in intercession is not just one way. It's not just us praying to God, but it's often God revealing things or people and putting them on our hearts as we pray to Him. See this, the power of this personal relationship with God. I experience that often when I'll go for a walk and pray. Usually in an average week, at some point I'll be out walking and praying. And that's the time when I feel the most intimacy with God. I'll be praying about everything going on in my life. It's a very conversational time, me talking to God about what's going on in my life. And then I'll intercede for others. I'll pray for our church. I'll pray for people in need. I'll pray for my family. I'll pray about decisions I'm making. I was out last night walking the dog and praying for about an hour. And it was this beautiful time of this intimacy with God. And it's from that place of intimacy that intercession can really flow. Verse 20, then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The word outcry here is a technical term. It's a term that refers to the outcry of the oppressed. What this means is that in Sodom, there were powerful people who were oppressing others, oppressing the weak. And that these other people who are oppressed, who are struggling, who are experiencing injustice, they're crying out to God and God is hearing their cries. We know from the next chapter that there were significant problems in Sodom. There was a rape culture. There would have been many other forms of violence and abuse and immorality in the city. We also notice that God is slow to anger. He doesn't just hear this cry from heaven and then just sort of smite the city, but He actually doesn't want to judge unfairly. And so He steps down onto the earth to go and check it out. We notice that God is slow to anger, that He doesn't want anyone to perish. And what I find fascinating here is that God goes down to see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached Him. Doesn't God already know? Isn't He omniscient, meaning all-knowing? Isn't He omnipresent, meaning everywhere present? Why does God come down to earth to go and check out what's going on in this city? I think this is one of the powerful stories in Scripture that tries to show us that God is readily willing to limit Himself for the sake of relationship. He's willing to limit Himself for the sake of relationship. You see, if God didn't come down and go to Sodom on foot, Abraham wouldn't have been able to play a role in this decision God was making about Sodom. And so the fact that God is limiting Himself and coming down to earth to make the decision from there means that Abraham gets to play a role, gets to participate with God in what God is doing. It reminds me of the Garden of Eden when God came down and was walking in the garden after Adam and Eve had eaten the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, "Where are you?" And of course, He knew where they are, but He asked the question because it's about relationship. Ultimately, of course, the coming down of God is expressed in Jesus, in His taking on human flesh and emptying Himself, taking the form of a servant. Sometimes people cast this aside as an unimportant feature of the narrative. I actually think it's a very important feature of the narrative because it's God limiting Himself for the sake of relationship. And that's what intercession is. We have to realize God could run the world very well without us. He could run the world very well without you and without me. And yet, for some reason, He invites us to participate with Him in what He is doing in the world. He limits Himself for the sake of relationship with us, and we step into that relationship through prayer. Let's see what Abraham says. Verse 22, the men turned and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, will not the judge of all the earth do right?" It's at this moment Abraham begins his ministry of intercession, praying on behalf of others. And there are three key things I want to highlight from this prayer, from this speech of Abraham. The first is compassion. Notice how Abraham actually cares for the people of Sodom. He actually cares for the people of Gomorrah. He doesn't want the righteous being swept away with the wicked. He actually cares. And in doing so, he models for us a godly approach to the affairs of this world. We're meant to care. When there's a massacre in Myanmar, we're meant to care. When there's a hunger crisis in Sudan, we're meant to care. When there's a war in Gaza, we're meant to care. We're meant to care about what's happening in the world around us. That's at the heart of intercession, us joining with God in His care, His compassion for the people of this world. A number of years ago, I started praying according to this book. It's called Operation World. It's an amazing book for helping you pray for the nations of the world. The book takes you through a calendar year from January 1st at the start all the way through to December 31st. And it takes you through praying for every country in the world in alphabetical order. So today we'd be praying for Germany, and tomorrow we'd be praying for Ghana if you were praying according to Operation World. And one year I said, okay, I'm going to pray for every country in the world using Operation World. So I added this to my morning quiet time, and I spent a few minutes just reading about the country that I needed to be praying for that day and praying for that country that day. And it was an amazing year. I learned so much about the global geography and demographics and religion and all sorts of stuff. But it was a great year in joining with God in praying for the affairs of the world. And one point in that year, I remember I was doing a funeral, and after the funeral, I was chatting to one guy. And I said, oh, where are you originally from? And he said, I'm from Malaysia. And I said, oh, from Peninsular Malaysia or East Malaysia? And he looked at me and he said, have you ever been? He said, Peninsular Malaysia, but why do you ask? How do you know about Malaysia? Have you been to Malaysia? I said, oh, no, I haven't been to Malaysia. He said, well, how do you know about Malaysia? And I said, I've been praying for Malaysia. And then I could like see his jaw like hit the ground. Like, well, you've never been to my country. And yet you've been praying for it. I said, yeah. And he said, why? And I told him about Operation World. I said that, you know, I've been praying for every country, not just yours. I don't know if he was a little disappointed at that point. But there was this powerful moment of like connection with this guy when he realized, wow, you care for my home country for no reason of your own personal connection, just because you care, just because God has put it on your heart to pray for my country. I often find that with people in our church as well, that people who pray, they become just over time more and more compassionate, more and more caring. People who pray for the needs of others. There's a connection between intercession and compassion. The first thing I wanted to show you is compassion. Second thing I want to show you is boldness. Notice how bold Abraham is in speaking to God. He says, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? So God's just told Abraham his plan. And Abraham's like, nah. Like, are you sure you're going to do that? That sounds a bit unethical. That sounds a bit wrong. God, shouldn't the judge of all the earth do right? Imagine if I was standing next to Abraham at this point. That would be when my elbow starts to work. Abraham, chill out, bro. You're talking to God. What are you doing? How could you talk to God like that? But God doesn't. He doesn't respond in a negative way to Abraham's boldness. In fact, quite the opposite. I imagine some of us, when God said the plan, imagine some of us would say, oh, is that your plan, Lord? Okay, all the best with that plan. But Abraham doesn't do that. He's bold in his approach to God. And that's what we're invited to in prayer. We're invited to come before God's throne with boldness, to come boldly before the throne of grace. It's not a right that we have by nature of us being important. It's a right we have by nature of us being invited. You've been invited into a real relationship with God. And a real relationship involves boldness. It involves speaking your mind. It involves saying what you really think. God is on the throne, He's in charge, but He invites you to come before Him with boldness in prayer. And the third thing I want to highlight from Abraham's prayer is his appeal to God's character. So compassion, boldness, and God's character. Notice that he says, far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham is calling God to act consistently with his character. He's saying, you're the judge of all the earth. You should know how to do this, how to deal with this situation. Surely you will do right. We see this appeal to God's character again and again in the intercessory prayers in the scriptures. People coming again to God and saying, God, you are righteous, and so we're asking you to do this. Or God, you're a merciful God, and so we're asking you to do this. You're a loving God. You're a kind God. You're a good God. You've made good promises, and so we're asking you to do this. And my encouragement to you, friends, is to pray in line with God's character, to appeal to God's character when you pray. A friend of ours, name was Irina, and Irina was in a very difficult situation. She was divorced. Her ex-husband had walked out on her and had left her to care for their child, who was a teenager. And the ex-husband was filthy rich, but Irina was dirt poor. And he'd been able to convince the government that he didn't have any money, so he didn't have to pay any child support. It was this unjust situation. And so she was working long hours, trying to make ends meet, knowing that really what should be happening is that he should be paying for the life of his child, looking after her and the child as she raises this child. As she told Joe and me this situation, we felt this sense of injustice, this wrongness with the situation. I remember praying for her, and I remember that time of prayer feeling powerful for some reason. Remember praying, saying, God, you're a God of justice. Would you bring about justice in this situation? I remember feeling that kind of righteous anger about the situation and calling on God in boldness to act and respond. And I remember feeling that compassion for Irina, that desire that everything would be well with her. After the prayer, it felt like something had shifted. And then a few weeks later, we heard from Irina, and she said, my husband has agreed to pay out a substantial amount of money. And that changed her life dramatically. When we join with God in prayer, when we participate with what he is doing, when we experience his compassion, when we come before him with boldness, when we pray according to his character, we do see answers. I'm not saying we see answers all the time. I'm not saying that. But we do see answers some of the time. Let me read verse 26. The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. See how God responds to Abraham. I want you to get this. God says yes to Abraham's request. Abraham says, if there are 50 righteous people in there, will you please spare the city? And God says yes. God responds to Abraham's prayer. That's the power of intercession. We are speaking to the God who is on the throne, and sometimes he responds to us and says yes. I think too often we think that God is distant and uninterested, and that's why we don't pray. We assume that our prayers won't make a difference. Or too often we think God has it all already organized, all already sorted, and so my prayers aren't going to make a difference because of that reason. But in the scriptures we see a different picture. We see a God who responds to prayer. And that must highlight for us the simple truth of James chapter 4, verse 2, which says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God. Again, I'm not saying this is always the case. Sometimes we ask and God says no. But sometimes we should have asked and we didn't because God would have said yes. And so we need to learn to ask, both for ourselves and as an act of compassion and love for others, we need to ask on their behalf. Verse 27, then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Here we notice Abraham's humility. It's like it's kind of caught up with him. He's realized, wow, I've been really bold with God. And so he's like, oh, I know I've been so bold. I realize I'm nothing but dust and ashes. I don't have a right to be so bold with you. And I love that, this paradox in this prayer. He's both bold and humble at the same time. Bold and humble at the same time. And that's how our prayers should be. Bold because God invites us to pray. And so we need to be bold. We need to take him up on the offer. Otherwise, that's disrespectful. If he's inviting us to pray to him, we need to respond and pray to him in boldness. And yet at the same time, we need to remember that he is God and we are not. That we are nothing but dust and ashes. And so we're responding to his willingness to hear our prayers, not demanding any right of our own. I love it. I love how God responds again and again. It feels almost like a negotiation. Abraham says, what if there's 50 righteous people? God says, all right, I won't destroy the city for 50. And then Abraham goes, well, what if there's 45? God says, all right, 45. And then Abraham says, what about 40? And God says, all right, 40. And then Abraham says, what about 30? And God says, all right, 30. And then Abraham says, what about 20? And God says, all right, 20. And you're starting to feel the intensity increase every time Abraham's like making these little disclaimers. I'm really sorry that I keep asking. He even says in the next one, the last one is 10. He says, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if there's 10? And God says, all right, I won't destroy the city if there are 10 righteous people in it. But you realize this isn't a negotiation. It might feel like that, but Abraham's not bringing anything to the table. He's not offering God anything. It's all God. It's not a negotiation. It's actually more like an experience of wrestling with God. That's this concept we see in the New Testament. Paul uses it in Colossians 4:12. He says, he speaks about this guy, Epaphras. And he's saying to the church in Colossae, he says, Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I love that. I love this idea that there's something called wrestling in prayer. And that's what it often feels like when you're being bold with God and yet humble as well. When you're allowing his compassion for people to warm you up in caring for others. When you're speaking boldly to him, participating in what he is doing in the world, appealing to his character, and yet knowing that you are just dust and ashes. There's this experience that feels like wrestling. It can be quite intense. Again, because God is willing to lower himself to our level, to have a conversation with us about how he is running the world, just so that we can participate with him. In the end, God agrees to not destroy the city if he finds 10 righteous people in it. And the passage ends with these words, when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left and Abraham returned home. I love how it ends, this conversation finishes. It's like the end of a prayer meeting where you feel like, yeah, we really prayed then. Something really changed today in that time of prayer. Sometimes walking home from a prayer meeting is the best feeling I ever have. Because it feels like we really spoke with God. We really touched God in that moment. And that, I believe, is going to have an effect in the way God acts in the world. Can you believe that? That's what we're talking about when we're talking about prayer. We're talking about how you can speak to God and that can have an effect on what God does in the world. It's mind-boggling, but that is the invitation that we have from God. We're about to pray, but before we do, I just want to give you those points that I've made today. If you want to take a photo, feel free to. This is basically everything I've said from this passage. And what I want you to do as I read them out is think, which is the one that I'm going to focus on this week? Just try to focus on one of them. One, look with heaven's perspective on the situation. Two, remember that your personal relationship with God matters when you're praying for others. Three, allow God to put things or people on your heart as you pray. Four, know that God wants you to participate with him in his work. Five, have compassion on the person you're praying for. Six, be bold when you speak to God. Seven, pray according to God's character. Eight, come before him humbly. And nine, wrestle with him in prayer. Let me pray. God, we are grateful for this privilege of intercession, of being able to pray to you for this world, for its needs, and for the lives of those around us. We pray, God, that you would enlighten our eyes, each one of us, that we might know this incredible privilege we have in bringing people before your throne of grace. We pray, God, that you'd raise each one of us up in prayer. Specifically, God, I pray that you would raise up and gift intercessors from this room. People who feel a passion for intercessory prayer. People who sense you stirring them in their hearts that they might intercede for others more. And that they might know your heart and love you and experience you deeply through that ministry of intercession. We pray, God, that you'd raise up intercession across our church. We pray that we would be an intercessory church, a church that is praying passionately for the needs of this world, aware that you are a God who listens to our prayers. You're a God who hears when we come to you in prayer. You are a good God. You're a faithful God. You're a loving God. And so we ask that by your Spirit you would work among us, raising us up as a people of prayer. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.